Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 32 and 33. There are four things, and 34, I should say. There are four things in here that I want to point out to you tonight. I have taken us on this study in the Old Testament under this premise, that there are four different exoduses. Three of them are history. The first one was made by Abraham when he left Ur of the Chaldees and came into the land under the covenant promise of God. The second is the one that we're reading about here. Moses, God's servant, is leading those former slaves out of Egypt across the wilderness and toward the land promise, with promises that he will take them in, settle them, he will fight for them and prosper them in that land. The third one was the return from Babylon. David, you remember, Ezekiel were carried captive over to Babylon about 600 BC. After 70 years there, Babylon was conquered, Medo-Persia, and then the Persian king Cyrus wrote a decree and said to all the Jewish replacements, the Jewish people who had been carried captive, go home. Build your houses, tend your vineyards, re-establish your temple. We'll study about that another time. That's the third Exodus. And that group of people in three waves came back from Babylon and settled in the land of Canaan. And their settling was the foundation for the actual visitation of God into our world at Bethlehem. Shortly after Jesus went back to heaven, the temple, the city, the government, the Jews were destroyed in 70 AD. The prophets promised that God would one more time bring his people from around the world back home to the land of Israel. His people, not the church. His people, meaning the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. That fourth Exodus is the one that will result in the return of Jesus Christ himself that I described a little earlier in our conversation tonight. That fourth Exodus is what's filling your newspapers today. But there are certain things back here that happened in the first three that are foreshadows. That is, they illustrate for us the great principles and foundations of God doing that ultimate return of his people to Israel in that period of the 70th week of Daniel. We are seeing that movement in our lifetime. Israel had sinned grossly. That's what the golden calf was all about. Moses executes judgment upon them. He doesn't. He directs them to execute judgment, and the camp is purified. Verse 30. 32:30. The following day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. Now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I will be able to pay," my translation says, "perhaps I will be able to pay for your sin." Moses is going up to bargain with God, to offer a payment for the sin of the people at the bottom of the mountain. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "This people has committed a great sin. They have made for themselves a god of gold. Now, if you would only forgive their sin, but if not, please erase me from the book you have written. Do you understand what Moses is saying? Moses is saying, take me as substitute payment for their transgression. That's what he's saying. Substitutionary atonement. But the Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will erase him from my book. Moses, no deal. I will forgive out of grace and mercy, and hear me, out of prophetic promise. There'll be another one like you, Moses, that will stand upon the earth. And he will be perfect in the sense that you aren't, and in ways that you don't compare. And Moses, he will offer himself as full payment for the sin of all of my people. Fascinating. Luke tells us that in the last 6 months of his life, about 6 months before his death, Jesus took his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on a high mountain, and as he was praying, he became transfigured. And Peter, James, and John suddenly realized there were three people up there, not just one. And the two that they recognized were Moses and Elijah. And you know what the topic of their conversation was? Go back and look it up. Luke tells us they talked about the Exodus that he, Jesus, was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. What Exodus? Exodus means the way out, the path out. They were talking with great fascination upon what Jesus was going to do in Jerusalem in just a couple of weeks. How he was going to go out of the world through the valley of the shadow of death. How he would offer himself as the Lamb of God to bear away the sins of the world. And the night before that execution occurred, Jesus knelt in a garden and prayed, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the next day, he, the sinless one, bore our sins, our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions in himself, and paid in full the penalty for our sin. Wiped the slate clean, not just for you, not just for Mary, his mother, not just for Peter, not just for me, but for the sins of the whole world. That's exactly what the Bible says. So no man, woman, or girl would ever go to hell because they had sinned. They would go to hell because they refused the free gift of salvation for which Jesus gave his all. Got that? Do you see a parallel? Now, God says in this passage, Moses, I can't accept your offer. I will deal with those who sinned, and they will pay their own price. I will deal with those who sinned against me. See it there in verse 33? Whoever has sinned against me, I will erase from my book. Moses, I'm holding every man accountable for his own sin, because I will send one who in his sacrifice will provide full and perfect atonement for all men's sin everywhere. If Moses were absolutely righteous, he could only die for one man's sin. That's all he could do. God knew that. Moses apparently didn't comprehend that. God set the record straight. But that business where God said, whoever has sinned against me, I will erase from my book. That's what the great white throne judgment's all about. And it's the execution of that judgment that weeds out all the unrighteous in the events surrounding the Battle of Armageddon, preparation for the establishment of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, where only the righteous, only the believers, only the forgiven will enter that kingdom. All others, well, hear it from the lips of Jesus. He will say to those on his left, depart from me into everlasting judgment, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where they will go. They will die at that moment. 1,000 years later, at the end of the kingdom, they will stand before the great white throne, and this promise of God will be executed. But they will not be cast in the lake of fire because they sinned. They will not be cast in the fire because they were not the one that Moses died in the place of, if that could even be imagined. Moses also is a sinner. They would go to the lake of fire because they refused God's offer of mercy and grace and forgiveness purchased in the one who would be called the Lamb of God. See that? See all that takes focus there on the mountain between Moses and God? Look what God says then to Moses. Moses, verse 34, now go, lead the people to the place I told you about. My angel will go before you, but on the day I settle accounts, I will hold them accountable for their sin. When's God going to settle accounts? The great white throne judgment. That's when he's going to settle accounts. You can read exactly what's going to happen over there in Revelation. On that day, God will deal with these folks who did the golden calf. Well, the Lord inflicted a plague on the people for what they did with the calf Aaron had made. 33, verse 1. Now watch. The Lord spoke to Moses, go, leave here. You and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt to the land I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your offspring. I will send an angel ahead of you and will drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, etc. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people. Otherwise, I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard this bad news, they mourned and didn't put on their jewelry. For the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I went with you for a single moment, I would destroy you. Now take off your jewelry, and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites remained stripped of their jewelry from Mount Horeb onward. You know, I read that passage as a kid, and I don't wear jewelry. Silly, I know. Not sure all that meant. But it seems to me God is interested in how we dress, how we present ourselves. Let's just stop it there, because I'm going to race on for another minute. Now notice, now Moses took a tent and set it up outside the camp, far away from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting. Anyone who wanted to consult the Lord would go to the tent of meeting that was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would stand up, each one at the door of his tent, and they would watch Moses until he entered the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and remain at the entrance to the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. As all the people saw the pillar of cloud remaining at the entrance of the tent, they would stand up, they would bow and worship each one at the door of his tent. The Lord spoke with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses returned to the camp, but his assistant, the young man Joshua, the son of Nun, would not leave the inside of the tent. God's desire was to dwell in the midst of his people. He can't do that because their perpetual sin would cause a response of his judgment and they would perish. There is a tent of meeting today. It's called the throne of grace. It's not in this world. But when you come to God in prayer, we position ourselves or we take advantage of the marvelous promise God has given to us to come face to face with him in the person of Jesus Christ, him in Christ. Talk with him, converse with him, worship him, praise him, worship him. As the cloud never failed to meet with Moses when Moses came, God never fails to meet with me when I shut out the world, go outside the camp, take off my jewelry, look upward, and pray. Same thing's true with each of us, not just me. Each of us has an incredible promise, incredible privilege to go outside, to go to the place of prayer, to go outside the systems, to go outside the structures, to go outside of all of that and to meet God alone in prayer. And just as Moses spoke with God face to face, we have that same incredible privilege to actually talk to God, actually meet with God, actually hear God's voice, actually be led by God. That's why the Holy Spirit dwells within us. To take that which is spoken at the throne of grace, to take that which is written in the Word, to take the experiences that we have and translate them to us and for us in order to give us wisdom so that we might walk in righteousness and godliness before him. And you know what? When the people around us sense that we do that regularly, they respect, they honor, just like the people did for Moses. Our Heavenly Father, teach us to pray often, to move out of the way. We read in the scriptures, Lord Jesus, that you often rose early in the morning and went out to a solitary place and there prayed. We read that you spent all night praying. We read that the disciples would go looking for you and find you praying outside the community, outside the commerce, outside the hustle bustle, away from the noise and distractions of a human companionship. But you would turn your face heavenward and the Father would hear your prayers and direct your paths and give you wisdom and insight for the decisions that the events of that day would bring. Oh, Father, teach us the wisdom of this simple, uncomplicated meeting with God. Moving to the place outside, where it's quiet, outside, where we're not distracted, outside, at the tent of meeting, to speak with you face to face, heart to heart, mind to mind, soul to soul. We're going to read in the next chapter, Father, that Moses went up again on the mount and was up there 40 days and 40 nights, and when he came down, his face actually glowed. He was unconscious of it. But by seeking your face, you transformed his face. You not only spoke to his heart, but you transformed that heart. You want to do that tonight for me. You want to do that for every believer in this audience. You want us to have an intimate, personal, face-to-face, heart-to-heart, mind-to-mind, soul-to-soul worship, fellowship, private time with you. And you wait for us there at the tent of meeting, yearning that we will come. Teach us to do that. Oh, we thank you, Father, that the one greater than Moses has come, and we thank you that he has, at a place called Calvary, provided a sin sacrifice in his death that is perfect, complete for all, so that whosoever will may come to you. And on the basis of faith, just believing, receive from you the gift of eternal life. How incredible. Draw us to know that. And may our habit be so consistent that others would note the shine from our faces. And the change in our attitudes. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.